Let us call one another to worship in the responsive reading found inside your bulletin coming from a couple different texts, from Deuteronomy 7 and Psalm 36. If you read through this, you'll see that both point to the faithfulness of our God. Will you stand together with me in calling one another to worship? Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. May be seated. Take your Bibles once again and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and again this morning I will read in your hearing the first four verses. The first four verses of this chapter. Philippians chapter 2, starting there at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out on your own personal interest, but also on the interest of others. That's where we'll stop our reading this morning. Last week we began to look at this passage of Scripture together, in which we find the Apostle Paul telling the believers at Philippi what they ought to look like if they have been truly mastered by the Gospel. He says back in chapter 1 and verse 27, he exhorts us to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And someone may ask the question, what does that look like? What does that conduct look like of a person who walks worthy of the gospel? And the Apostle Paul is opening up that idea for us. And here in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, he especially has in mind how we live in a community of believers with our faces towards each other in the world in which we live. How do we, as a community of believers, live together with our faces towards each other as we live in this fallen world? That's what he's setting before us. That within this community, we ought to be a people who demonstrate that the gospel of Jesus Christ has a real effect upon our lives, even as we live together. And so last week we began looking at this by first of all noticing Paul's encouragement to live together in unity. And he sets before us what we call four pillars. Four pillars of encouragement to be obedient to the exhortation of living as those who've been mastered by the gospel within this community of believers. And the four pillars was this. First of all, any encouragement in Christ. Second, any consolation of love. Third, any fellowship of the Spirit. And fourth, any affection and compassion towards one another. These four pillars represent the experience of every true believer who's been united to Christ. Now, if you weren't here last week, you may say, what exactly are these four pillars? Well, I preached that last week. And so the only thing I can suggest you do, if you want to know in more detail what those four pillars are, get on sermon audio. I don't have time to open them up again this morning. And some of you are going, yes. All right. But after setting these four pillars of encouragement before us, Paul now moves and sets before us the essence of this unity, a description of it, and then he sets before us the essentials for this unity, and then finally the example, an example of those things that are essential for such a unity. This morning I want you to take up with me the next two, and then we'll leave the fourth one for God willing next week. But I want you to look together with me at the essence of this unity and then the essentials of this unity. So first of all, from the text, look at the essence of this unity. The Apostle Paul now moves to give us a description of this unity. And this unity is made up of four walls. It is four walls upon which this unity is built. And the last three of the walls grow out of the first one. Again, look at the text. Verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. There are the four walls. Let's look at them. First of all, he says, being of the same mind. Some of your translations may say this, be like-minded. Literally, the word means to think the same thing. Now, this is a very important word for the Apostle Paul. This word is used some 23 times. And in the book of Philippians alone, it is used 10 times. 10 out of the 23 times this word is found, the Apostle Paul uses it here in the book of Philippians. To think the same thing. It is the same word that's used in verse 5. Where the Apostle Paul says, have this attitude, same word, that is translated mind in verse 2. So what he's setting before us is this, that as a community, you ought to be one with regard to your attitude, with regard to your disposition, with regard to your mindset. When the Apostle Paul here calls the community of believers to unity, he is not saying that we have to agree on everything. You may like country music. I'm not really fond of it. You may have preferred blue carpeting, and we have red. You may like Michigan State, and others like Michigan. Paul's not saying that we've got to have the same ideas about everything. Isn't it interesting that churches have divisions and schisms over the silliest things? I don't like the way the pastor always wears button-down shirts.
How come he always wears button-down shirts? I'm going to find a church where a pastor wears something besides button-down shirts. Now you say, well, that's silly. Exactly. That's the point, isn't it? I like button-down shirts. You may not. It's okay. It's all right. So Paul's not saying that we have to be in agreement on everything. But he does want us to be a people who are united with regard to that which really saturates our lives. What's that? What do you think Paul has in mind here? That ought to be a mindset for every one of us. What might it be? Well, even if you read this letter up to this point, I trust most of you will know that Paul was a man who was saturated and passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples. Look here in chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Remember these verses? Always offering prayers with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, when I think of you believers at Philippi, what really delights my heart is to know that you're in fellowship with me when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look again. Look at verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You see, Paul says, I just want to see you people growing in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see fruit in your life that demonstrates that you're passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I'm in jail. I'm held as a prisoner. But I want you to know the gospel's going forth and I can rejoice. I mean, we could go on and on. Over and over again, the gospel of Jesus Christ, His ministry, His work, is that which so fills the mind of the apostle. Even to the point that he could say, for me to live, my whole philosophy of life is Christ. It's Christ. And I want you to have the same mindset, the same attitude. I want there to be a unity amongst God's people that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is first and foremost in our lives together. It affects everything that we do. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Mr. O'Brien says, the verb expresses not merely an activity of the intellect, but also a movement of the will. It is both interest and decision at the same time. So when Paul says, be like-mindedness, he's not simply saying, let's all think the same things about the same person or whatever. No, he's saying this. I want you to be a people who are so saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ that when people come in among you, they know that here is a community of people, though they have various backgrounds, they have different economic levels, they have different educations, they have different houses, drive different cars, love different sports teams. They are united when it comes to Christ and the gospel. That's what he wants. That would make his joy complete to hear that the people of God are of the same mind as they live in this fallen world. So that's the first wall. Being of the same mind. Now the other three sort of grow out of that, as you shall see. First of all, maintaining the same love, the same passion, the same affection is what he is calling us to here with this second wall of unity. And the love that is mentioned here is agape love. Most of you are familiar. That's the highest expression of love. It is the love that God so loved the world with that He gave His only begotten Son. It is a love that is moved to action. It is a love that drives a man or a woman to certain behavior and lifestyle. It is that type of love. And here the Apostle Paul says that this, and in the original, it's in the present tense, it is to be an ongoing love. It's not a love that has fits and starts. It's not a love that grows hot and then grows cold. It is a continual self-giving love for Christ and His gospel. It is a passionate love. One has said it is a mutual sacrificial service. This is how the New Testament defines love. I love Him so much. I will give myself completely to Him. That type of love. Paul calls upon us to maintain that love. We read of others that their love grows cold. The Word of God says that in the end, the love of many will grow cold. What a warning. What a warning that is for every believer. It's a warning that as we live in this world, our love, our sacrificial giving of oneself for the cause of the gospel can begin to wane. It does. And we need to be on guard against it. The warning is, you could lose your first love. What a challenge. Let me ask you, do you love Christ now more than ever? Do you love the gospel of Jesus Christ now more than ever? Or has your love grown cold? Be of the same mind, maintaining the same love. Third wall. United in spirit. The word that's used here is one word, and it could be literally translated one-souled. One-souled. S-O-U-L-E-D. One-souled. And here the Apostle Paul is saying we ought to be absolutely sincere when it comes to the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. One soul.
it's described. Look over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them into jail until the next day, for it was already evening. And many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men became about 5,000. 5,000. Here we see these men were absolutely sincere with regard to the gospel. And even though it would cost them dearly, they would be put into prison as they proclaim Christ, as they proclaim the gospel. They continued to do so. They were sincere in that work. It wasn't something they were pretending. It wasn't something they did just on Sunday. They were absolutely sincere, one soul with regard to that work. It was more than just an external thing. It was more than just a playing of church. It was real from the heart. Well, that's what Paul calls us to. He says, listen, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, be of the same mind. But not only be of the same mind, maintain the same love. But not only maintain the same love, but be united in spirit. And then the fourth wall is intent on one purpose. And basically, he sort of bookends these four things, because he ends with basically the same wording, only he adds one word. It's be of the same mind once again, but he says, but be of one mind, one purpose, one intent. In other words, Paul now saying this, as a community of believers, this ought to be your goal together. This ought to be your purpose in your life together. You ought to together long to see the gospel go forth. You long to see Christ being exalted. That ought to be your purpose. Again, to quote Mr. O'Brien, it says, it speaks of a life directed by a single goal. We're united. We're together with one purpose. To proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live the gospel. To proclaim the gospel. To defend the gospel. That's what we gather together for. That's the one goal. You know, it was just like, again, for some of you this may hurt more than others, but, you know, I watched the game yesterday. I didn't have a dog in the fight, either way, all right? But isn't it interesting that I look there and I see these hundreds of, I think football teams made of hundreds of guys. I mean, they're all on the sideline there. Some wearing green and white, and some wearing blue and maize and blue and gold, or whatever they call it. Right? But if they're standing there, there's this community. And the thing is, they have one goal. Beat the other team. That's their one thing that brings them together. We just want to win. We just want to go forth and win. So they go out there and they play, and they, you know, one guy doesn't try to, listen, why are you the quarterback? I want to be the quarterback. no, this guy's better being the quarterback, so I'm going to let him be the quarterback because I can't be the quarterback, but we have the same purpose. We both want to win. I didn't see, I don't think they really showed, but, you know, as the game was coming down to the very end, and it may come down to a field goal, which Michigan State did not want to see happen, but it may come down to a field goal, and that poor field goal kicker's over there wondering if he's going to have the last opportunity to make the field goal or not. And lo and behold, you know, if you watch the game, it was a fumbled punt. The guy from Michigan State picks it in, run it in. The guy from Michigan State picks up the ball, runs it in, scores a touchdown. They win at the last second. But I didn't see the field goal kicker over there going, "No, that's not fair. I wanted to kick the winning goal. This is terrible. This should have never happened." No, he's just delighted they won. Probably breathing a sigh of relief that he didn't have to kick the field goal. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. We're a community of believers that ought to be united with regard to longing to see Jesus Christ going forth, His kingdom advancing. And so whatever God can use to that end, we're together on this. We want to work towards this. That's what's being of the same mind. That's what having one goal is all about. And so here he says, this is the essence of the like-mindedness that I want to see in your congregation. Well, you may vote on carpet and some of you may disagree. Okay, we don't all have the same taste. But at the end of the day, I hope the thing that binds us together isn't the color of the carpet, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what binds us together. And Paul says, "You will make my joy complete if I see you believers." Again, who's he writing this to? The church at Philippi. There's that Philippian jailer. There's that Lydia, that seller of purple. She's there. He's there. They may be worlds apart with regard to how they live their lives, but man, they're united when it comes to the cause of Jesus Christ. They're of the same mind. And they're passionate about it. And they're sincere with regard to it. And that's their one goal. Can people say that about the Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee? Would we make the Apostle Paul's joy complete? Because while there are things that may separate us from one another, we have a burning passion for the receiving, the proclaiming, the defending, the living of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he calls us to. That's what he wants. That's the unity. That's the unity he's speaking of here. A people who want to live for Christ above everything else, seeking first His kingdom, knowing that all these other things will be added. We can be so distracted by so many things, and Christ and the gospel can begin to take a back seat. And we need to be on guard against that. Well, that is then the essence of this unity. But notice, secondly with me, the essentials to this unity. The essentials to this unity. All right? Now notice what he does here in verses 3 and 4. He sets before us two essentials. Two essentials. And he does it in a negative and a positive way on both counts. First of all, he says we ought to be pursuing humility. Pursuing humility. Notice verse 3. Negatively, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Nothing is to be carried on through selfish ambition or empty conceit. You see, the one, selfish ambition, speaks about our own desires. This is what I want. This is the way I think we ought to do it. This is what I think is right. You know, someone with a personal agenda. Someone who simply seeks to advance his self. A church cannot be made up of people who simply want to advance themselves. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, that is, seeking one's own glory. We shouldn't be driven by our own ideas and our own thoughts, nor should we seek things out just because we want to be recognized. We want prestige. We want the glory. But, notice what he says, but with humility. Humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It's interesting. This word humility, outside of the scriptures, it was a word that was very demeaning. You would use this word to insult someone. You are a lowly person. You are a humble person was an insult. And it wasn't until Christianity came along that this word became a virtue. And only in Christianity is one to consider himself less important than others. And that's a virtue. And that's what Paul calls us to be. A people who are willing to stoop. A people who are willing to go low in order to help and serve others who may be in need. Humble ourselves. A pursuit of humility. And then secondly, a pursuit of what I've called servitude. Servitude. Notice again, negatively, do not merely look out for your own personal interest. They are not to be gazing. That word look means to gaze upon. They're not to be gazing upon their own interest. What does this mean to me? What benefit do I get out of that? What good is that for me? Not your own interest, but also the interests of others. Right? Not merely looking out for your own personal interest, but also for the things of others. You're to be looking out for opportunities to help others. It's not about you. It's not. But here's someone who gives themselves for others. Their benefit, their good. Humbling themselves, being ready to set aside their own rights, to set aside their own comfort for the good of others. Live that way is what Paul tells us to do. Now someone may say, man, who can live like that? Can you give me an example of someone who lives this way? That's contrary to everything this world teaches us. Give me an example of what it means to live this way. What does Paul do? I'll give you an example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You want an example? Here's an example, Jesus Christ. And let this attitude, this mind be in you, which was also in him. God willing, we'll begin to take that up next week, the example that is set before us. So here the Apostle Paul sets before us the essence. You got the essence of what this unity ought to look like? Four walls. Be of the same mind. Maintaining the same love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's what this unity should look like. And then what's essential, what's absolutely necessary if we're going to live this way where the gospel is the forefront of everything that we do? We've got to humble ourselves. There needs to be real humility, and there needs to be an attitude of servitude. The attitude of a slave. I am here as a servant to serve my God. It's not about me. Those two things are essential. Well, I trust that that's helped us open up this passage of Scripture. As I told the people Wednesday night, I said, look at this. It just opens up quite nicely. The encouragement, the essence. What's the essence of his humility? What's the essentials of the humility? I hope you can answer all these questions. It's there in the passage. And then the example that we'll look at later. As I heard one man once say, it's true. You look at this and say, oh, Pastor, that's right there in the text. It's right there. And we pay you to open this up for us? It's there. Yes, it is. It's there. But may it have an effect upon how we live. Now, let me just bring our time to a close by just setting a couple applications before you. When it comes to this unity, this is not a human pursuit. It is a divine one. This is not a human pursuit. It is a divine one. And therefore can only be accomplished by those who have truly received Christ on His terms. You'll never live like this unless you receive Christ on His terms. What are those? Well, look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16 verse 24 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, what? Let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. That's the terms of discipleship. Real Christianity is not simply making a decision. Real Christianity is not simply praying a prayer. Real Christianity is not walking down an aisle. Real Christianity is not being in church. Real Christianity is when a man says, I'll deny myself, I'll take up his cross, and I will follow him. That's biblical Christianity. It's not an easy thing to do. But it's what the Word of God says. And we'll never have this unity. We'll never be a community that is passionate, that is sincere about the gospel of Jesus Christ, willing to give everything we have for Christ and His cause, unless we first embrace Christ on His terms. If Christianity was merely praying a prayer and then living any way you wanted to, so that one day you can go to heaven, none of us would live like this. Just pray my prayer, then go out and do my own thing and wait till one day I go to heaven. But that's not biblical Christianity. We're called to deny ourselves. We're called to take up a cross. You know what a cross is? A cross is not some little symbol we wear around our neck and everybody thinks, oh, that's a beautiful cross you have on there. A cross is a place of execution. It's a place of execution. Death. And we've got to die to self. Die to self and live for Christ. This call to discipleship demands that of us. And so if we're going to be a community, listen, do we want to be a community like this? You want to make Paul's joy full? You want to be a community like this? Then we must be a people who take Christ on His terms. Secondly, this is not a human pursuit, but is a divine pursuit, and therefore runs contrary to the thinking of this world and this culture. This thinking runs contrary to this world and this culture. I've got to consider others more important than myself. Listen, I've been taught all my life, you've got to look out for yourself. You're number one. You're uno. And you've got to take care of yourself. If you don't take care of yourself, no one's going to take care of you. Isn't that what we're taught? Man, go out there and whatever you want, whatever you... No, no, no. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my selfishness or my empty conceit or my glory or my name or my prestige. It's not about what I want. The issue is, what advances Christ and His gospel? What advances that? Listen, I get calls. I get phone calls. And people ask me, tell me about your church. Tell me about your youth program. Tell me about your music. Tell me about your pews. Are they padded? Nobody's ever asked me that. You know, they padded. Because I want to be comfortable. I want you to cater to me and my little needs and my little wants. That's the Christian culture out there. Cater to me. And if you don't cater to me, I'll go someplace and I'll find another church that will cater to me. That's the world's thought. No thought about how can we best advance God's kingdom? How can we best exalt the name of Christ? What can I do? Though it may cost me time and energy and it may cost me other things, what can I do for the good of the kingdom of God? For His gospel, to see it go forth? What can I do? I don't know that I've ever gotten a phone call and somebody saying, Pastor, if I come to your church, what can I do to help promote Christ and His gospel? And if I can't do anything for that, I'm not coming. I'm going to find me another church. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. That's contrary to the world. And the warning is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't allow the world to dictate to you what your standards and what you ought to look for. This is contrary to the world's idea, but it is a biblical idea. You see it in the text? I'm not making anything up, am I? Is it there? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look on your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. There it is. This is what Paul wants for us as a community of believers living together face to face in this fallen world. And may God's grace, may we be united in that very challenge by the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we pray that as a church we would be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His person and His work, that we would, Father, long to live out the gospel, having by Your grace received that gospel. And that now we'll desire to defend that gospel, to stand firm on the gospel, not be ashamed of the gospel, and that we'll be striving together for the advancement of that gospel, proclaiming that gospel. Father, we pray that that would mark us as a church, that we would not be marked out as having beautiful stained glass windows, that we would not be marked out as being a church with the fanciest of instrumental music, that we would not be a church that is marked out because we have this program and that program. But Father, how we pray that as a church, we would be marked out as a people who love You who love you and are saturated with you and want to live for you even as we live in a fallen world. Father, may that unite us. May that unite us together. And may you so work in our lives that it would be the case as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.